Your hand, we'll get you one. All right, everybody's okay? All right. Joshua chapter 5, and I'm going to read that together. Let me just pray again before we read. Father, we ask for your spirit, that we would enlighten our hearts and our minds so that we would hear and your word, and by hearing, we would be able to take steps of faith and put this in action. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Joshua chapter 5, on in the story of Joshua. And just to give you a little preamble, this is a special day in the history of the Israelites. This is a turning point right here in the history of the Israelites. And so, we know from the previous chapters that they have entered, they have crossed Jordan, entered into the promised land, and before they begin to do battle and kind of take the spoils, take what's theirs, they stop. They stop for 3 days, and that's what we're going to be reading today. So let's pick it up, Joshua chapter 5. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the sea coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why they did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they had left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place had been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. Well, tell me this wasn't an exciting time for the Israelites. 40 years of wandering in the desert has come to an end. And now God again gets to renew to them their His covenant promises and say, "Okay, now let's try it again. Let's do it my way, because if I don't lead you, if I am not in front of you and behind you, you won't inherit the promised land, because this is of God. This is not of you and about your strength." So today's title is being confirmed by God, God's marking and leading on your life. And when I thought about introducing this and how this fits into our lives, I thought of Let me ask you this. How many of you have seen a chiropractor? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Have seen a chiropractor. That's a lot of you. That's maybe more than half of you. And if those that haven't, I'll do my best here, but I've been seeing a chiropractor. I was kind of forced there. You know, my back had been aching pretty bad from an injury at work. So that's what got me there. And the whole idea about the chiropractor, and I don't know how he does this, but, you know, he one of the things he does is he puts his hand in my spine, and I don't like that. And I don't know what he's feeling for. Actually, I know what he's feeling for now, but I don't know. He must have this gift, obviously. But he feels where there's some sense of misalignment in my spine. And the whole idea about chiropractic theory is if there's a misalignment in your spine, it will affect the health of your body, right? And there's all these vertebrae and discs in your spine, and each one is connected to a nerve that goes to a part of your body. See? And if you have a misalignment or if there's a pinch there, the nerve flow to that part of the body will be blocked. And so this life-giving force that God has given us in our body is blocked to that part of the body. So therefore, in chiropractic theory, the reason you are sick at certain times is because of this life flow is blocked. So it can cause many, many problems over time, right? So I'm waking up this morning and my back's feeling a little stiff and I'm thinking about the chiropractor and I go, bam, that's it. That is it. We are spiritually misaligned. And I'm sorry to do this to you, but it just hit me like a ton of bricks. You see, what happens is in the chiropractic theory is that this whole misalignment turns into what he calls subluxation. Right, and that's a big term for saying your spine is out of alignment and it's not healthy and it's resulting in sickness. And so if I relate that to this here, the spiritual life of the Israelites was out of alignment. They were wandering in the desert. You see, God promised them the land, but they were pursuing it with a sense of faith at times, but unbelief at other times. And so there was grumbling and there was complaining, and God finally said, this is not the way we're going to go into the promised land. This is not the way. Unless there is a true obedience to me and faithfulness to me as your God, you're not going into the promised land. And Moses was refused the inheritance of the promised land. And so God finally said, forget it. You need time to realign. And before there was realignment, there was 40 days of wandering. And the generation had to die off. So out of thousands and thousands of people that came out of the Exodus, right? Remember the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea? Only two were left, Joshua and Caleb. That's it. And the rest of them that had been born in the desert, in their wanderings, the whole idea of Passover and the idea of circumcision, which were the promises of God, had been left undone. Right. And so now God comes, right, as this amazing, right, chiropractor, right, and does some adjustments. And there are three adjustments that he does. That was important for them to stop and realign. And these are the three realignments here. One, it was a time to remember the promise covenant of God. Two, it was a time to take ownership of this vision. You see, it was not Moses' vision and God's vision. It's your vision. It's you need to embrace it. And number three, it's time to taste freedom again. All right? And this is the flow of the passage. And so as Steve Obot kind of helps me get the theme of this, I really like what he said. He said, Pat, it's important to start well. And when we're unsure of God's leading and marking on us, we drift and we lose focus and fulfillment. And I think that's what's happening here. And that's how we connect it to our lives. We lose focus and we drift when we forget, you see, God's mark on us. We forget God's leading on us. And so we ask, what's essential to our walk as we move by faith in Christ? See, especially if you're in your life right now and you feel like you're spinning your wheels. If you feel like, you know, where is God? What is important? How do we get realigned with the purposes of God? What can we learn here about how God views what is essential for the journey? And that's what we're going to look at. What is important to God about how we get back on track, you see? And the first thing we see is this is a time to remember the promises of God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when my life gets busy and your life gets busy, we forget. And it's not till later that I look back and I say, whoa, what are we doing? We're just living to make money. We're just going through the motion. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. And we're living to do this and fix up the house and fixing this. And those old things are okay. But after a while, we've come so far from what holds us together, right? And so it's easy to forget, especially if you have two of you work, and if you're married and both of you work, or even if one of you work and one of you has so many responsibilities at home, busyness of life squeezes out the promises of God. So there's time to come back, right? But why now? I want you to look at something here. Why now? Militarily, this did not make sense. If you are a general or if you are an owner of your company, you know that when the time is right, you strike, okay? A military general would not have waited in the desert. Would not have waited after they crossed at this time. As the scripture says, the enemy was already afraid. They crossed a river that was overflowing and flooded, and just as he did with Moses, by separating the Red Sea, the Jordan River subsided and they crossed over, and the enemies were like, we can't defeat this. This is crazy. They were afraid. That's the time to strike, right? The enemy's afraid. Go in and take the land. No. It's bizarre. God makes this military blunder, right? No. It's not time to take the land. Stop. I will take the land. Don't worry. And what does he tell us? What does he tell them to do? So militarily, it would be, not make sense. Also, the fact that they took time to be circumcised left the military men vulnerable for 3 days. God said you had to stay in the land to be healed. So they weren't quite ready yet. They needed some time to be healed. And so now it opens a window for the enemy to come in while they were vulnerable. Not a good time. So from a human perspective, this was not wise or advantageous. You see. And so what do we learn here? And this is the lesson that we learn. We learn that the wisdom of God is not like the wisdom of man. As a preacher, not around anymore, his name is James Boyce, he said this about this time in the Israelites' history. He said, it is far more important that the hearts of the people be right before God than they gain a momentary military advantage. Did you get that? It was more important to be right with God than for you to strike human perspective at the right time. And so when we're attempting to do something from God as we move forward in this church, we're not only looking at the signs that may be right, you see, but we're looking at, is this God's timing? You see, and I'm amazed at how the elders do that, you see, because for me, when I see a time, I want to go for it. That's the time. Let's do it. And it's very easy to get frustrated when you see the timing for things, but it's not time, right? And so this is the hard job of the elders, right? The hard job of the elders, right, Dom, is to, okay, it looks like it's the right time, but is it God's timing? And so it's always important in your life and my life to always consult God in our lives. Very hard to do for somebody who's driven, somebody who's a type A personality, especially for somebody who's just self-sufficient and autonomous, right? To include God in your plans. And God will not force you. He will not force you. You'll just have to take a little longer before it comes back to do it, to do things God's way. So if we forget the original purpose for which we have been called, we risk believing the wrong things and taking matters into our own hands. And the result for the Israelites was 40 years of wandering. And the second generation had the chance to do things right. This is why they wait in obedience to remember the promise of God. And the promise of God was this in Genesis 17. God made a covenant with Abraham. And this is the promise he wanted them to remember. And God says, I will be your God. I will be your God. And you will enter into a relationship with me. You see, that was the covenant. And by this is your part. Your part is the part of obedience to that by circumcising every male child on the eighth day. And that was the promise of God. God, and he said, God said, and I will increase your numbers. So there was this whole relationship, the promise of relationship with God, and the promise to impact future generations. And that was the promise of God, that he wanted them to go back and to remember. How important is it for you and I to remember the purpose to which we were called? How important is it for you and I to remember the promises of God? For God so loved the world that if he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe on him, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. If you place your faith in Christ, you are not going to perish with the end of your life. The promise of God is that you have inherited eternal life. That's God's promise. So you and I live as people who pass on to eternity to live with God. And then that impacts the way we view life and the way we see the world and the way we make decisions. I will be your God and you will be my people. Remember, remember. So it was important for them to come back. So the significance of the covenant of circumcision was this, in that God wanted them to remember that the sign of circumcision was an everlasting relationship between God and his people. And if you visually think, you know, this is a very graphic illustration of circumcision, the whole idea of the permanence of that, you see, you can't undo that, right? And that's part of the whole idea. So once God begins a covenant, you can't undo that. And so God says, even though you wandered, I haven't forgotten, you see. And the covenant God makes with you cannot be undone by you. It can't, you see. Once God comes to you by faith in him, it will not be undone, even though you think you may have undone it by what you've done. God is always looking to restore relationship between you and him. And so that's one of the issues of circumcision. The whole permanency of it reveals how serious God is about his desire to establish a loving and lasting relationship. That the whole irreversible nature of it symbolizes God's faithfulness and promise never to leave or forsake his people. But it's also meant to be a sign to the Israelites of obedience and willingness to be marked by God. You see, as New Testament believers, we understand that the sign of circumcision was to symbolize a changed heart towards God and towards others. You see, because not all the people who were circumcised were real, true Israelites. So even God knew that circumcision could not change the heart. It was still a sign, a sign of obedience on their part. And we knew as New Testament reflection on this whole thing that the mark of a true believer is not, obviously, it's not circumcision. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter anymore. Wow. So what does matter? And Paul says in the next sentence, he said, what matters now, what counts now, is a new creation. See, that is the mark of the believer. So now we move from marks of circumcision in the New Testament to marks of new creation. That is the mark of a new believer. That is your mark. That's my mark. What are some New Testament marks if we look through the Scriptures? And how willing are you, or have you been, have you been willing to be marked in this way? And one of the signs, as we do this every year, is the sign of baptism, a very visual sign. And even baptism is a sign, but it is not a sign, it's not something that changes our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit does that. But it's an outward sign of an inward transformation. Our part was to believe in the gospel and be baptized, right? We know that just as water washes dirt from the body, so God washes away our sins and when we place our faith in Him. So there's a mark for you. There's a sign. Those of you, how many of you can remember your baptism? How many you can remember that, right? How many of you use that as a marker for you when life is tough, that you say, I remember, I am still a child of God? Do you go back there to that point? I was covered. I was baptized as an infant and as an adult. So if I didn't remember when I was an infant, which I didn't, I surely remember it as an adult. So there's a marker for me, a mark of a believer. But that's not the only mark, people. There are other marks. Paul talks about the marks of suffering. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 again, he said this, he said, let nobody cause me trouble because I bear the marks, because I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Paul took the physical signs and marks of his suffering as what? A way to identify with Christ. So when he looked at the beatings that he took, when he looked at the marks on his hand, what did he see? He saw identification with Jesus, because Jesus was brutally marked and brutally beaten, you see. And the Son of God did that. And he imputed that benefit to Paul himself. So Paul didn't earn anything by his suffering. But Paul, in some great psychological way, you see, made a connection. I will not look at these marks as badges of dishonor. I will look at them as badges of honor, you see. And that's how Paul looked at that. Peter says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Participation in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice at that. It's a link between Jesus knows what it means to suffer, and he invites you to embrace him in your suffering. It's a mark of the believer. If you are a believer, you will suffer. It's how you handle the suffering, how you go through that. And this is interesting. Paul said to the whole body, the Christian church, he said, if one part suffers, every part suffers. So my friends, if you are not undergoing suffering right now because somebody else is suffering, you suffer as well. As we share the things here in our church, when you hear of it, don't you mourn when somebody passes away? Right? When our brother Tim struggles like this with his health, don't you mourn? And aren't you saddened? These are the marks of a true believer, you see, because God has joined our hearts together in love, which is the other mark, my friend. Not the mark of circumcision, the other mark, the mark of love. And so much so that Francis Schaeffer, a very popular author, wrote a book called The Mark of a Christian. And the mark of a Christian was his ability to display the fruit of love in his life and all that he did. Romans 5 says that God has poured his love into our heart by the Holy Spirit. And so love is there by the Holy Spirit of God. And Colossians, Paul says this is what you do with love. Jeremy, maybe you can put this up for me. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Thank you. Oh, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so here's another mark. And the way Paul says it is to put it on as something that you own and something that you wear. So these are the marks. And the marks require being open and willing to live in a life where you are not the one making the major decisions to control your circumstances. You see. That's very important. Very important part is to be willing to be marked by God. If your life is off, if you're off kilter, you see, this is how you bend your way back to be online with the purposes of God. This is it. It's not to find another spiritual book to read. It's not to make another list of disciplining yourself to read the Bible every day, although that will help, you see. It's realigning back to the promises of God by faith and repentance. And so, there it is, remembering the promises of God. The other two points are shorter. The second thing that is so important is that we take time for us to take ownership of the vision. Joshua asked the Israelites in this book to choose who they were going to serve. And so, you see, Joshua's mind was made up. He was in it all the way. You see, and circumcision was no guarantee of loyalty, so before they continued into the battle, they would have to take ownership of the vision. They would have to own it for themselves. And this is where it really gets personal with you and I. When I went to the leadership summit, Bill Hybels gave a talk that hit me right between the eyes. And he says there's two points in a Christian's life. He said the first point is when you receive Christ by faith and you're so excited, you want to follow God everywhere. He said there's a second point after you go on and on in your faith a little bit that you have to make a decision again. The second decision is, okay, God, now that you know that this is not all peaches and cream and not all roses, now that you know, are you willing to still own the vision? And there's such a difference between owning the vision and just being somebody who's saying, wait and see, I'll wait and see. You see, owning the vision, this actually, I want to read to you somehow Bill Hybels had explained it. In John chapter 6, and Jeremy, if you can get John chapter 10, verse 11 to 13. Jesus explains the difference between a hired hand and a helper. I want you to carefully look at this. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because why? Because he's the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And here is the difference between somebody who owns the vision and somebody who's just a hired hand. Somebody who owns the vision doesn't need to be asked. Doesn't need to be asked to go all the way. They're in it all the way. Their feet are in the water. They're all the way, you see. They'll stay over time because success begins and ends with them. But the hired helper has the option. He has the option to get out when things get tough. You see, when I work in a small family business, and it's the owner, and it's me, and it's the operations manager. And I do a lot to help the owner, but I am not the owner. And when things get tough, it's not me who takes who takes it hard. I help as much as I can, but the owner is invested all the way. His business rises and falls with him. And so there's a sense here, there's a difference. And the difference I had to ask myself was, am I an owner of the vision of God, or am I just a hired hand? Am I somebody who has grasped the vision of God and made it my own? Or am I somebody who said, I will help when I'm needed, and I will do what I can, and I will choose when I serve and I choose when I'm not serving? Am I that kind of person? Because the truth is, a hired hand, when it does get tough or it does get inconvenient, the hired hand is not going to be there at the end. But the owner will. Jesus says he is the good shepherd. He's the one who owns the sheep. He went all the way to the end to secure your salvation and my salvation. And so the question is, can you join Jesus in how he approached you? When things got tough for Jesus, he didn't bail out, my friends. Matter of fact, Jesus went all the way to the cross, and he didn't turn back. He was willing to die. He was willing to bleed. God was willing to separate himself from his own son. Very hard things. And he didn't change his mind. He went all the way. That's the kind of heart and vision God has for you. And I don't want to lay a big guilt trip on you, but what kind of heart and vision do you have for that kind of vision and heart? And you know, I don't think anybody here, you know, is going to say, yeah, I'm in it all the way, just like Jesus was. You know, I'm not fooling myself. For me, I'm not in it the way Jesus was. And I think each of us can't say that for 100%, but I think it's a question worth asking ourselves. How much are you in it? 3%, 5%, 10, 50%? Are you in at 50%? Are you in at 75%? Are you in at 90%? Are you in at 100%? I want you to look at something. The Israelites had it tough. They had to be in it 100%. 100%. Because when somebody failed, one person failed, it meant death to some soldiers. And you'll see that next week. And they had to get back on track. Required 100% obedience to the vision of Christ. And so where is your bailing out point? Taking ownership means no one has to ask you to serve. You need, when you see a need, you can fill it and run with it. You don't have to be asked. Take on the vision yourself. Consider what Jesus has done for us. It was the perfect obedience of Christ, my friends, that accomplished our salvation. The last point is that this was a time to remember the promise of God. This was a time to take ownership of the vision by the Israelites, presenting themselves to be circumcised, and then it was a time to taste freedom again. It's been a long time. Manna gets old. Drudgery gets old. Life gets old. And so you and I need to taste the freedom again. We need constant refreshment. And that is what God has done here at this point in the Israelites' life. And the two ways that they tasted freedom and that we need to taste is the freedom from the sin and the shame of the past. God said this, take note, the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. The reproach of Egypt, the shame of Egypt was rolled away. Isn't it interesting that our sin and shame was wiped away, or was wiped away when God raised Jesus from the dead and rolled away the stone. Isn't that interesting that that is how our sin and shame has been removed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the second thing, that we're free to worship God and enjoy the fruits of the land. It's been 39 years, people, since Israel celebrated the Passover and deliverance from Egypt. They made a part of their regular routine a celebration of their freedom and slavery. Here is God's people at their very best, remembering the promise, sold in 100%, feasting on the goodness of God, tasting the fruit of the land, tasting the freedom again. This is as good as it gets, people. And that's where Israel was, basking in God's forgiveness, celebrating freedom, feeding on the fruit of God. And this is when you and I are at our best. That's when you and I are at our best. We have some ugly moments in our lives. We don't look very pretty at times, right? We grumble, we complain, we deal with unbelief, but we're at our best when we're living in God's forgiveness through Christ, when we're worshiping God for what He has done, and when we are feeding on Him and His Word, when we are in proper alignment with the promises of God and who He is, we are at our best. And this is what Joshua wanted his people to be, and this is what God wanted the Israelites to be, at their best at the time of victory and at the time of inheritance. See? And again, it was the perfect obedience of Christ that accomplishes that for us. So in a sense, am I saying we have to be perfect? No, we cannot. But the vision is perfect. And our eyes are focused on the perfect one, who, when he came to earth, decided not to be equal with God, but took on the form of a lowly servant. And because he lowered himself and was obedient unto death of the cross, God raised him above every name, that in every name, everyone should bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is God at His best, and that is us at our best. And so what will it take for you and I to realign? What is it going to take for you and I to start right, to stay focused, to remember? And I hope this time in the desert, 3 days, that was not a military, a good military advantage, was certainly a very spiritual advantage for the people of God, because we'll find out later as the time goes on that the Israelites do take the land. They have some points of falling, but they do take the land and the inheritance, and relationship with God continues. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples, the stories. We thank you for the realities, Lord, and how so much this intersects with our life. Father, Lord, thank you for the obedience of Jesus. Thank you then when we're not all that we can be, you are. Thank you that you've shown us the way. Help us to start right, stay right, and to end right. In Jesus' name, amen.